some people are in need of quite a large number of calories per day. Let's take the Canadian man who is sawing logs with a handsaw in cold weather. He may be expending 6,000 calories a day. If he decided to have a vegetarian diet based only on greens and bread and a few other things of this nature, perhaps some raw carrots, he would be in a good bit of trouble. If he wanted to get a large number of his calories from lettuce, he would require several hours of chewing time, because three heads of lettuce represent only 100 calories. So he would not be able to eat the way that many of us do, or he would have a great problem. He would not be able to work long enough to expend his 6,000 calories. Now, so far as people who are on a vegetarian diet, who later decide they will go back to eating just a steak now and then, while a complete vegetarian diet maintained for a long period of time is certainly the ideal, it is less injurious to the body to only occasionally eat meat than it is to eat it all the time. But the ideal is to be a total vegetarian. Yes.
This, I don't know what it is, and I'm going to ask you since I'm here. I'm going to do a big time.
Good.
Why, on Saturday we had the proverbial potluck. Right?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And it's good.
Yes.
I'm not against it. But if ever I feel terrible, we go to church, I'm going to do the potluck and go home and sit down. I measure.
Yes. All right. The question is. Yes. Question is?
And I find you guys don't eat very much on Sabbath or refrain from going to potluck.
Mm-hmm.
I feel a lot better.
All right. Now, let me, I have some counsel. I have some counsel for you about potluck dinners and fellowship dinners. Here is the thing that you should do. Number one is, the ladies of the church who plan the fellowship dinner should plan it without desserts. That's number one. Number two. Number two. When you approach the table, select three dishes from which you are going to dip, and you dip yourself a good serving from each of those three dishes. There may be 40 dishes on the table, but you just select three and you will have far less of an opportunity to overeat. And with those two small considerations, most people are capable of holding things in check to the point that they don't overeat at the potluck. Very good question. I appreciate both of those. Any other question before we go to our next topic? Yes. Dry roasted nuts. I have no objection to dry roasted nuts if you do them yourself. Now, if they're covered with a lot of salt, then that makes them less wholesome. Now, would you turn in your... One more question here before we go. That's right. There isn't a browning process in pressure cooking either, but that also reduces cooking time. So there are other cooking techniques than browning that reduce cooking time. Nobody asked me the question about using corn on the cob raw, or about the disciples and Jesus walking through the wheat field and rubbing the grains together and taking the grains and eating those on the Sabbath. You remember those? You remember that little statement in the Bible? And did the Lord do something wrong by allowing his disciples to use the raw grains? And the answer is no, that when grains are in the milk stage, you may eat them raw. So corn on the cob in a small, these little fresh green corns on the cob, you may have those raw. Now, would you turn in the book to the next page? Turn over. Oh, I'm sorry. You'll need to turn to page 40. On page 40, you will see a section on the effect of sugar intake on the ability of white blood cells to destroy bacteria. Notice that if a person has taken no sugar, each white blood cell is capable of destroying 14 germs in half an hour. 14 germs in half an hour by one white blood cell represents quite a formidable army. If we had an army whose soldiers could dispatch 14 of the enemy's soldiers in half an hour, we would have quite a formidable army. It would be impregnable. We have very good allies in the form of our white blood cells. But we can do some things to our white blood cells that make our white blood cells not so effective. Our army can be decimated by what we do. Let's take the next item in the table, 6 teaspoons of sugar. 6 teaspoons of sugar reduce the effectiveness of your little white blood cell soldiers by 25%. If you take 12 teaspoons full of sugar, you reduce the effectiveness by 60%, or down to 5.5 germs in half an hour. 18 teaspoons, 2 germs. 24 teaspoons, 1 germ. Now someone may say, but I would never take 24 teaspoons of sugar at one time. If you've ever had a banana split, you probably have. If you have had an ice cream soda, you have probably had at least 18 teaspoons of sugar at one time. And if you sit down to about 3 brownies, that would do about the same thing. Now, do you suppose that eating sugar in this way could have a deleterious effect on some other parts of the body, say the functioning of the brain? Well, I'd like to present to you this little news magazine called Science News. Science News for August 20, 1983, had a very long article in it on the diet-behavior connection. This connection is being written about and talked about and researched over a lot more recently than it ever was in the past. And I would like to present just one bit of the information that you will find in Science News for August 20, 1983. I would like to just present one aspect of it. It's a long article, presents a lot of material. Now, the reason that I'm going to give this to you is because of what Seventh-day Adventists have taught for over 100 years concerning the misbehavior of children. In the book Temperance, page 150, you will find a statement that says, 9/10 of the wickedness of children has to do with wrong habits of eating and drinking. Now, let's go to the prison and find out what the researchers discovered. It was a 7-month study. The researchers went to Columbus, Ohio, talked with the people who have to do with the prison there with the whole penal system and told the officials that what they would like to do was to make a test on one of their prisons having violent criminals in it. So they selected Cuyahoga Falls Prison in Ohio, where 18 to 22-year-olds have been imprisoned for violent crimes. Every one of the prisoners convicted of a violent crime, like murder or rape or assault with a deadly weapon or some other violent crime. Putting these boys in prison did not stop their violence, but now they were just violent on one another. So the psychologists wanted to do just one thing. They wanted to remove sugary junk foods from the boys' diet. But they didn't want any influence against the diet to be a reaction on the part of the boys, say, good behavior, so that they would start getting their favorite foods again. So they simply stated this. The officials sent the word down to the prison that for fiscal reasons, there would be dietary changes. Even the kind of dietary change that they were going to make was not announced, just that there would be dietary changes. Then what they did was to remove all of the sugary junk foods from the vending machines, and no desserts, and no between meals eating, and no packages from home containing any kind of sugary junk food. This went on for 4 months. In the time that they were studying the result of removing sugary junk foods, they found an 82% reduction in assaults, 77% reduction in thefts, 65% reduction in malicious horseplay, and 55% reduction in refusal to obey orders, just by one dietary change. What do you suppose would have happened if they had removed spices and vinegar and coffee, tea, colas, and some other things of this nature? Well, I have no doubt but that the 9/10 that Seventh-day Adventists have talked about for over 100 years would have been their experience also. When I first read this, I thought how important it would be for every person who has to do with a school or the rearing of children should know what sugary junk foods can do to the children's psychological makeup. We make our children have a very difficult time by what we feed them. So we need a reform in this area. Schools need to have vending machines taken out of the school. They need to have a reform in their menus. And homes need to have a reform in the menus for children. Many people think that sweets are for children, but they are indeed not. If anyone at all should use them, it should be the elderly whose habits are already fixed and whose lives have already finished. That would be those who have retired and withdrawn, which I hope won't be anyone here. Now, would you turn over one more page, page 43, and let us study for a moment the influence of a heavy fat diet on our health. You'll see two capillaries, and in these two capillaries are clusters of red blood cells. Our divine designer made our red blood cells so that they specially serve our needs. On each red blood cell was put a charge, a positive charge. Now, any eighth grade schoolboy can tell me what happens when two similarly charged bodies approach one another. What happens? They repel one another. That's what red blood cells do. They won't stick together normally. The reason being that they are similarly charged. They won't stick together, that is, unless we have been eating a lot of fats or drinking alcohol or taking certain overdoses of vitamins, in which case the positive charge on the membranes of the blood cells will reduce and the blood cells then stick together. Down in South Carolina, at the University of South Carolina, one of the physicians down there took a specially designed microscope and taught himself how to tell how much alcohol a person had drunk and how many hours before the alcohol had been drunk. The same thing can be done with fats. Those who have been trained to do so can take this kind of microscope, examine the conjunctival blood vessels, the little capillaries in the eyes, and can tell you how many tablespoons full of fat you have eaten and how many hours ago it was that you took it, just by seeing the number of clumps of red blood cells that pass by certain of your larger dilated capillaries in the conjunctiva. When we eat a very heavy, fatty meal, the oxygen content of the brain drops, as does the oxygen content in several other organs of the body. A heavy, fat diet is not good for you. Seventh-day Adventists have taught for over 100 years that butter should never be placed on the table. For if it is, some will use it too freely. Butters include such things as peanut butter. And if peanut butter is put on the table, some will use it too freely. Well, how can you handle this situation? Very easily. Get yourself some beautiful little serving plates, like bread and butter plates. Back in the kitchen, measure out or dish out that a person should eat of these very highly concentrated things. Set your table in a beautiful way with all of these beautiful dishes around. No one will think they have been deprived when they see the beauty of the table. Put a few flowers in the middle of the table too. And everyone will come in and say, "Oh, what a lovely table." No one will consider the fact that they have been rationed in any way. Turn in your books, please, to page 73. Cheese is a food substance which should never pass between our lips, should never be introduced into the human stomach. Would you like to turn, hold your place in Nutrition for Vegetarians on page 73 and turn in the syllabus, Health Emphasis Seminar syllabus, to page 9. On page 9, you will see a little section on cheese. In this section is the scientific reasoning for not using cheese, and there are many. Cheese is injurious to our blood vessels, causes some people to have migraine headaches, increases the risk that others have of getting asthma, and of course, increases the irritation of the intestinal tract. You will see what the germs in milk, the naturally occurring germs, or germs that have been introduced, you will see what these germs do to the milk. You will see what happens to the protein, the fat, and the carbohydrate, what happens on a chemical basis, and the reasons why people should not take cheese so far as science is concerned. This should not be difficult for Adventists to understand. What happens when grapes are fermented? What do you get? Wine. What happens when you ferment grains like corn? Whiskey. What happens when you ferment milk? What do you get? Cheese. That's right. Fermented things should not be taken into the body. Cheese also has aflatoxin growing in it. Where does aflatoxin come from? Does anyone know? Aflatoxin is a very potent, one of the most potent cancer-producing agents known to man. Aflatoxins come from molds. Molds growing on cheese during the curing, what is commonly called curing, that is, it is just left out at room temperature and allowed to stay there for weeks. This is called curing. If you did peas in this way, you would not call it curing. You would call it something else. But so far as milk is concerned, it is called curing. So the curing of cheese allows molds to grow in the milk or the cheese, and this produces aflatoxin. Aflatoxin is present on cheese and is a significant source of the aflatoxin that humans contact. Now notice on page 10, the second paragraph that begins on page 10. This is what Adventists have taught for over 100 years. Councils on Diet and Foods, page 368. Cheese should never be introduced into the stomach. Then the next one comes from volume 3, page 135. Children are allowed to eat flesh meats, spices, butter, cheese, pork, rich pastries, and condiments generally. These things do their work of deranging the stomach, exciting the nerves to unnatural action, and enfeebling the intellect. Now, if I have one thing more than any other thing that I would like for you to understand and to learn from this small seminar, it is that there are things that enfeeble the intellect in our lifestyles. These things should be avoided. Anything that enfeebles the intellect makes it so that we cannot live in accordance with the laws of God. Therefore, we become less good people than we could be. We become less capable of communing with God because of our having lived in the way that we do to enfeeble the intellect. One of these ways is by using cheese. Cheese and butter and spices, flesh meats, that would be any kind of flesh food. These enfeeble the intellect. Now the next one. This is from Ministry of Healing, page 302. If milk is used, it should be thoroughly, what is that next word? Sterilized. Now, is sterilizing pasteurizing? Not at all. A few seconds, not up to the boiling temperature, even a split second in some instances at a higher temperature, but always under boiling. This is used to pasteurize, but sterilizing, and it says here thoroughly sterilized, that would be at least 10 minutes of boiling of milk. If milk is used, it should be thoroughly sterilized. With this precaution, there is less danger of contracting disease from its use. Butter is less harmful when eaten on cold bread than when used in cooking. Now that has to do with its unctuous quality, because when it is used in cooking, it gets into the food. But as a rule, it is better to dispense with it altogether. Cheese is still more objectionable It is wholly unfit for food. The next is from Review and Herald, and I think this is the experience with Dr. Kellogg. Some of you may have read about this. Some brought cheese to the meeting and ate it, although knew it was altogether too strong for the stomach and should never be introduced into it. I think this was the time when the camp meeting had, when some people had bought cheese and were selling it at the camp meeting, and Ellen White protested, saying that we were teaching that cheese should not be used. And this cheese was being sold at the camp meeting while she was trying to teach the people not to use cheese. So the officials said, but so much money has been spent to buy the cheese that we couldn't afford the loss. So Dr. Kellogg went out to the folk who were selling the cheese, bought it all up, and dumped it somewhere. I'm not sure what he did with it, but at any rate, it was no longer being sold. Now, if we do not use cheese and we do not use milk, what will you be worried about so far as replacing nutrients? What is uppermost in your mind right now? Calcium. Let's turn to page 73 in Nutrition for Vegetarians and take a look at some matters. You will see in the table, calcium in common foods, that human breast milk, one cup, has only 80 milligrams of calcium. A cup of cow's milk has 288, almost three times as much as human milk. Notice also that broccoli, one cup, contains 117 milligrams, half as much almost as milk, and collards, one cup, has more than milk, has 304 milligrams of calcium per cup of cooked greens. Lamb's quarters, which is a common garden pest which grows around here, lamb's quarters has 516 milligrams of calcium per cup. So if you want to spike your calcium in various greens, just take the tender shoots from lamb's quarters, which are quite delicious, and just put them in with other greens, such as broccoli or Brussels sprouts or collards or turnip greens. And then notice, skip down a bit, notice that two tablespoons full of sesame seed have 258 milligrams of calcium in them. Just two tablespoons full. You will be interested in the fact that chickpeas, one cup of chickpeas or garbanzos, has 300 milligrams of calcium in it, more than a cup of milk. And one cup of tofu has 290 milligrams of calcium in it. Two tablespoons of blackstrap molasses, which is a commonly used form of molasses, has 274 milligrams of calcium in it. So it isn't difficult at all to get sufficient calcium, especially is this the case if you're not overusing protein. Look at the paragraph just under the table. For adults with a protein intake as low as the current RDA, 56 grams for men, 46 grams for women, many nutritionists believe that 300 milligrams of calcium daily would be adequate. In fact, many think that even that is to spare. And there are some nutritionists today, although they are not numerous, they do speak with a very loud voice. Many nutritionists of today are saying that there is probably no such thing as calcium deficiency in human nutrition. And that represents my stand on that, since the human body is capable of adjusting its uptake of calcium based on the need of the body. I believe that a divine designer who created us so wonderfully has certainly made it so that we could take up as much calcium as we need from our food. Now perhaps some of you have questions. Yes. Processed American cheese would be also included in that kind. Any kind of firm cheese. Mm-hmm. Any kind of firm cheese. Cottage cheese and cream cheese, yogurt and buttermilk were studied by Consumers Research a number of years ago. It was discovered that as it is now available to the consumer, this was published in Consumers Reports, which is available in just an ordinary library. Consumers Reports showed that as it is now available to the consumer, none of these products is wholesome. The bacterial content of yogurt, buttermilk, cream cheese, and cottage cheese is far too great for us to consider it wholesome. Any other question? Yes.
You answered my question on, of course, how calcium is provided, if you have sufficient food, you have to be certain. But several years ago, when I was in New York, I was with a Canadian family, and they have some native plants that produce this juice that is extremely high. I had the opportunity to taste it, because rather pungent tasting, but it's called sorrel.
Uh-huh.
Very high in calcium.
Yes.
Yes,
sorrel, as a matter of fact, does grow here. It is a Jamaican plant, but it does grow in the States also. You can get it. It grows in Canada, too. You can purchase it. You can get it from a nurseryman and cultivate it yourself. It has a slightly sour taste and is quite nice when mixed in with salad greens. Yes. Yes. Yes, that is the cake we eat today and the same meat we eat today too. The statement is made in this fashion, that it would be better for us to eat some meat than so much sugar. Cake is specifically dealt with, however, elsewhere, and we are told that cake should not be taken. Cake is positively unhelpful, according to the council, which we have used to teach people by for over 100 years. Now, what can you do if you have a birthday then? Is anything that even resembles cake out? And the answer is no. You may use certain breads that could be considered sweet breads that are simply made like yeast breads. Just make it in the shape of a cake. Stack it and fill it and ice it, and it is a healthful product that your family will be quite delighted with, especially if you serve it with some nice thing like nut cream or a fruit smoothie. Have you ever had a fruit smoothie? I'm going to tell you how to make it right now. Tonight when you go home, take a banana, a nice ripe one, peel it and put it in a plastic bag, and put that in your freezer. In the morning when you get up, take the banana, break it into several pieces, and put that in your blender. Put it in with some pineapple juice and blend it up. And you will have a delightful dish to put on such things as cereals, waffles, French toast, and a variety of other foods. It's quite a nice dish. Very, very delightful. Question?
Some nutritionists strongly condemn spinach, lamb's quarters, those things, because they're high in oxalic acid.
Okay. Question is about foods that are high in oxalic acid, such as beet greens, Swiss chard, spinach, lamb's quarters, poke, and others of this nature because of the oxalic acid content. I really believe that we don't have anything to fear from these. Studies that have been done in people who use these greens quite a great deal do not show that they have any problem with them unless they happen to be kidney stone formers, in which case they would put out quite a lot of oxalates in the kidney, in the urine, and that might, for stone formers, cause a problem for them. But these substances are usually high in the minerals that they tie up, so they just tie up their own minerals and don't take from your own body. Question.
What do you think of the fermentation process that goes with a yeast and bread?
Okay, the question is about yeast fermenting bread and making carbon dioxide. The thing that we need to do when we make bread is to let the bread age 2 or 3 days. That will be more helpful than fresh bread, and that will allow the fermentation products to evaporate from the bread. Question.
What would be your instruction?
Food what? Food combinations, all right. The question is about food combinations. We are told 2 food combinations that we should not use. One is egg, sugar, and milk, and the second is fruit and vegetable. It's better for us not to use fruits and vegetables at the same meal. Use fruits with one meal, vegetables with the other. It's very easy to do. Just put such sweet things as apples and oranges and bananas in the fruit meal, and then such sweet things as honeydew, cantaloupe, and watermelon, put those in another meal, in the vegetable meal. Anything that grows in the garden is a vegetable. Anything that grows in the orchard, vineyard, or any permanent installation is a fruit. Question. Yes, same thing when they're cooked. Mm-hmm. Cooked or raw. Any other question? Yes. Soy sauce is a fermented product. So is sauerkraut, miso, kimchi, sticky soybeans. All of these are fermented products. And the counsel that I have for you is don't eat anything that has the faintest taint of spoilage about it. Faintest taint of spoilage. Question. A bruise is not spoiled. No, it can be trimmed, and that makes it all right. Question.
Basic things are sound, but in the detail,
uh-huh.
One person brings up one kind of detail, another brings up another. Now, your description of fruit and vegetables
mm-hmm.
is different than some that I've heard.
Yes.
And I have a hard time. I just don't want to eat this. I just take fruit. This,
mm-hmm.
We get things like tomatoes.
Uh-huh.
And then I hear that starch and together. Yeah.
All right. The question is about what things can be combined and how do you arrive at the designation of what is a fruit and what is a vegetable. The major thing that we have to tell us that we should not use fruits and vegetables at the same meal comes from Ellen White's pen. The same one who wrote not to mix fruits and vegetables at the same meal also spoke of the vegetable garden and the fruit orchard. So using that redundancy of expression, I simply say if it grows in the garden, it's a vegetable. If it grows in the orchard, the vineyard, or any permanent installation, it's a fruit. That seems to make sense. And then when you study the individual things, you will find that a cucumber is related to a melon. They are double first cousins. And to squash, we have no difficulty calling squash and cucumbers vegetables. That is, unless we are botanists, in which case we will call all of these things fruits. But Ellen White was not a botanist. She was a housewife and could be expected to call things just what anyone would understand a vegetable to be. Okay, apart from those two things, fruits and vegetables, milk, eggs, and sugar, we have no counsel. There is no scientific research. So it seems to me that if anyone has a restriction or promotes any other restriction, that they are getting way out on a limb that may be cut off by some kind of scientific research at some time. So my counsel is, don't put any burden on ourselves that we don't need to bear. And if we can't eat a peanut butter sandwich, or we can't use a banana and peanut butter together, that seems a bit of a burden to me, unless we knew something scientifically sound that would make us have to make that restriction. That's a good... Peanut butter should not be what? Peanut butter from roasted peanuts. Roasting does change a little bit, especially if it is over-roasted. The fats, even by the process of making the peanut butter, can change the fats as they naturally occur in their cis form to trans forms of fat. Question here? No, bananas are not vegetables, and they should be used just with fruit meals. Question in the back. All right. Question is, why was Jesus not vegetarian? In the day that he lived, there was certainly not the problem with meat that there is today. In fact, we probably have more unhelpful vegetables today than the meat was in his day. In his day, the kind of diet that he ate was the best diet in his day. It would not be the best diet for today. So it is not a theological reason that we say, don't use meat. It's purely physical.
How do you feel about
fish today is very unhelpful. Very unhelpful. A report that just came out 2 months ago showed that of 2-year-old cods, something like, which is the commonest food fish in the world, 2-year-old cods and older, 78%, I believe, have cancers already. And, of course, they're not used too much until they are 2 years old. Yes.
I want to get back to the fruits and vegetables. If there is scientific evidence that shows why they should not be used.
All right. Question is, why should fruits and vegetables not be used from a scientific standpoint? There are some bits of evidence that do help us to understand why they should not. Fruits and vegetables are they require different enzymes to digest them. And this would certainly be, if you have to produce a substrate for a large number of enzymes, it is taxing to the body. And question is about whether it might have to do with alkalinity or acidity. The acid fruits generally wind up being having an alkaline residue in the body. So I don't know if this would have to do with it or not. We will be around after the meeting is over if anyone would like to talk with us. At this time, we would like to tell you about those books that are on our book table. You have Nutrition for Vegetarians in your hand. This will be available for sale. And you have also the Health Emphasis Seminar Syllabus. This will be for sale. We have a number of other books on our book table, our book Home Remedies, and our book also called Natural Remedies, and these will be for sale. And Glenna has with her a number of other books. She will tell you about those. One thing that she is carrying is a little framed statement, which you will find a very nice statement. If you're looking for gifts for Christmas, this might be a very nice thing for you to give to someone. She will tell you about it.
Just as we were leaving UT Pines, we were approached by the administrator if we would be interested in carrying with us on tour a box of placards that had a very valuable quote from the book, This Day with God. And so I agreed, not knowing that his enthusiasm would be reflected in the size of the box. He brought us a huge box, and we had to say, I am sorry, we don't have room in the van. I was finding myself being very perturbed that, And I opened it up, the box, and saw that the placards were speaking directly to me. Christ never murmured, never uttered discontent, displeasure, or resentment. So I've been very thankful that we've had these plaques available. As Dr. Thrash mentioned, they would make excellent Christmas gifts. We also have them in 5x7, and we also carry them without the frame. So we'd really encourage you not only to have the placard, but also to put it into practice. It's a very inspirational statement. Some other books that we're carrying include Drop Your Blood Pressure. This is by Lloyd Rosenwald, a physician in Idaho who has done extensive research into the alleviation of hypertension using natural methods. Natural Remedies. This is the Thrash's newest book, and it's just been reprinted. It's out. It's been out less than a week, and so we wanted to bring it up to Pennsylvania. Stopped on our way here and loaded up the van with some more books. We'd encourage you to look through this one. The differences that are in this one as opposed to Home Remedies is that this one goes into more detail about specific diseases and the dietary, hydrotherapy, and exercise treatment for the specific disease such as arthritis or bronchitis or gallstones. The Home Remedies book is more like a cookbook. It tells you how to give a hot foot bath, how to give a fever treatment. This one would just tell you to do the treatments, but it doesn't tell you how. We also are carrying a small cookbook called Of These You May Freely Eat. And this, in addition to Eat for Strength, will provide you in your kitchen with a real diversity of recipes if you're eager to learn more methods using natural ingredients. The Animal Connection, the link between cancer, other diseases from animals, and foods of animal origin, has extensive footnotes, and I think you'd find that if you're going to be involved in any type of nutrition counseling or nutrition lectures, it's a very helpful resource to have. Dr. Thrash mentioned some of the studies done in Ohio relating the life of the prisoner with the diet that they ate. And this book by Alexander Schaus is called Diet, Crime, and Delinquency. It too brings out a lot of studies that have been done linking the correlation or correlating one's diet and the behavior as a result of the diet. Some spiritual books that we're carrying include Lessons on Faith, excerpts from Old Signs of the Times, or Review and Heralds, or Sermons by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner, sharing the true message of Christ our righteousness, highly endorsed by Ellen White, and a real inspiration to anyone who has read it. A Believer's Guide to Christian Maturity. The author here has a way of coming up with has a way of coming up with such a dynamic message. He just gets right to the point and says, there's a problem in your life. You need to know the victory that Christ can bring into your own personal experience before you go out and witness. And so if you're praying for power for witnessing, first, pray for power to have a victorious life. And he goes about instructing us how to obtain that victory in Christ and then how to be true witnesses. There's one final book that we're carrying. It's called A Path to the Throne of God. And this was written by a secretary of Ellen White's, primarily for children. She wanted to teach them about the sanctuary services and the practicality that they had for one's spiritual life. Well, it's the kind of book, though, that is for more than children. And I've been thankful that it has helped me to gain a deeper understanding and appreciation of the sanctuary. And putting it into my own daily experience has really been an asset. We also are carrying charcoal powder, tablets, and capsules. We have them packaged in a mess-proof, somewhat, bag. Charcoal is somewhat messy, but we do encourage each person to have some charcoal on hand at home. It's helpful for intestinal discomfort, nausea, vomiting, poisoning, as well as externally it can be used for bee stings and ant bites and abscesses and boils and all types of things. There's in the book Home Remedies a section on how to use charcoal, and we really encourage each person here to make it part of their home remedies equipment for the treatment of disease of family and friends.
No, I was just writing a couple of things down. We took our daughter to the doctor not too long ago, and you go into a doctor's office, you're there 10, 15 minutes maximum, and then they hand you a bill for $18. Tonight we haven't been dealing so much with the cure as much as we've been trying to deal with prevention. I'm going to have a little offering plate back for the back door, and I'd like to invite those of you that feel you've gotten something out of tonight's program to plan on putting something in our offering plate towards the expenses of Dr. Thrash and her group. We're so thankful you could come. I wish very much to encourage you to come tomorrow night to the Lebanon Church. There's going to be overheads there. There would have been overheads here tonight had I brought the overhead projector, but I didn't bring it for tonight, and there will be another topic covered tomorrow night. Why don't we just stand for a moment and have a closing prayer together, and we'll dismiss. Gracious Lord, how good you've been to us. Here tonight so we can hear and learn and understand more fully how to live healthful lives. Father, we're thankful for the things that have been brought up here tonight. We pray, Lord, that we might understand it more fully and that we might use some of these things that we've learned, that we might be more healthy, that we might be able to have more productive lives. Lord, we just want to claim that promise that you've given to us in your word, where you've said you wish above all things that we prosper. Yes, prosper and be in health. Tonight we've looked at some health items. May it draw us closer to you as we seek to follow your counsel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.